This morning we're going to resume our consideration of the book of Galatians. We're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read three verses from this portion of Scripture. And we will use it as our text, although we will be referring to other places this morning for support of what we say. These are the words that make up, if you will, the admonition, the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives to those that he has just offered the list of graces that make up the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. After concluding that list, he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." This morning I'm going to speak to you on what I am calling its poison. Its poison. Before we go any further, let's turn to the Lord and ask Him to bless His Word. Again, I would challenge you to ask of the Lord a blessing for yourself, that the Lord would bless your heart, speak to you, and give Him or give you visions of Himself in your own heart of Christ. And then I would ask you to pray for me as His servant, that the Lord would allow me to know the Spirit's leading. Our Father and our God, again we come to the time that Thou hast appointed for Thy Word to be set forth before Thy people. Lord, it is our prayer that Thou wilt come Thyself, and with the power of the Holy Ghost, take Thy Word and use it as a word in season. Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst take it up and use it as a word that each one of us knows. This is the Lord speaking to my heart. This is the Lord showing me Himself. This is the Lord conversing with my soul. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst encourage us also by faith to believe that word that comes to our souls and to make it our own. Lord, use Thy word to cut away sin, and Lord, to pour in the oil that binds up. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst allow Christ to be magnified in the hearts of His people now. And Lord, to this end I ask for Thy help. I ask for the guiding and the empowering of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt make this to be a time in which we are closed in with Thee, and Thou art speaking. Lord, bless us now, we pray. Meet with our souls, and these things we ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to do what is heresy homiletically. I'm going to state to you right at the very beginning what it is I would seek to prove, what it is that I would set forth as that truth that you are to come to grips with, and I as well. I want us to understand from the portion of Scripture that we have here this particular truth. I submit to you this morning that there are deadly evils that attack the people of God. And the only way to overcome is to know Christ. There are deadly evils that attack the people of God. And the only way that you will overcome is by knowing Christ. Christ in His fullness. Paul here comes, as we mentioned a moment ago, to the end of the list of the graces that are purchased for us by Jesus Christ. These are not character traits. These are not acquired graces. These things that we have read in verses 22 and 23 are the graces that Christ has purchased for all of His people to enjoy, to know, and to experience in their spiritual walk. We have given much time to each one of these things that are in this list. But when Paul gets to the end of that list, he begins exhorting the Galatians to lay aside certain evils, certain plagues, if I may say, certain disastrous sins that commonly plague the people of God, that destroy testimonies not only of church but also of individual life. I would say the fact that only the particular evils that we have mentioned here are mentioned ought to put us on alert that here is something that is grave in its importance, something that is of supreme importance. Here I say we have a message that we must not allow ourselves to pass over lightly. Paul tells us in verses 25, but particularly in verse 26, that those who walk after the flesh, as opposed to walking in the Spirit, are prone to seeing certain evils coming upon their heart. He mentions three. He mentions that they are things that come upon the heart that cause there to be great harm done to the church of Christ. This morning, my message to you will be very simple. I want us to consider these. I want us to consider the antithesis to these evils, or the things that the Lord says, no, this is what I really want you to be. And then I want us to see the grand motivation for it all. This morning we're going to start by looking at the meaning of these evils that we have listed for us in verse 26. He commends to us a life in the Spirit in verse 25, but then he warns us in verse 26 of three particular evils that are deadly to the spiritual life of a child of God. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It would almost seem that the apostle is merely setting forth a couple of evils that attack the hearts of men in a general sense, and that all really he's wanting from us is the nod of the head, saying, yes, I agree, these are bad things. Perhaps these are things that I would do well to be on the alert for. Oh, this is not just a casual mentioning of sins. I say that this is a sentiment given by the Apostle Paul that there are three evils that are not only opposed to the walk of the Spirit, but they deny the graces given of Christ. These evils, I say, are so wicked. And let's not mince words. The things that the Apostle is talking about here is great wickedness in the church. And these wickednesses are so great that they can debilitate the saint in his spiritual walk. It'll prevent you from going on with God. It'll prevent you from knowing indeed the joy of the Lord. It'll make your life a misery. It'll destroy the testimony of your life and of the church. These are grave wickednesses. The venom of these wickednesses, these evils that are mentioned here, is deadly. I can't really go to the extent of describing just how wicked these things are. I'm afraid I'm going to have to leave that one to the Holy Ghost to convince us all just how terrible these sins are. But I do want us to consider what they are as the Scripture sets them forth. This morning we're going to take each one in order. The first that the apostle deals with is what he calls vainglory. He says, be not desirous of vainglory. Actually, the English here does not really give us the idea of what the original language is saying. The word desirous of vainglory is one word. It is a verb that describes an attitude of heart. It is a word that describes a frame of mind. It is one word, desirous of vainglory. If you can imagine a verb meaning all those words together. Just to show you that I did take Greek at one point. Now don't ask me to remember. Don't even ask me to recite the Greek alphabet. I'm not a Dr. Barrett here. I don't teach myself Ugaritic and things like that. But I can read a Greek word. I can almost pronounce it. This word that we have that means desirous of vainglory is the word kenodoxos. Some interpret that to mean empty self-advancement. That we have people who are desirous of what we call empty. You know the word vain means empty. Did you know that? Victoria, did you know that? You do now. The word vain means empty. There's nothing in it. It's like a dust bowl. vain glory, empty glory. We're desiring empty glory. A.T. Robertson, in his book on the New Testament words, considers this word desirous, or the desirous of vainglory. And he says the only reference that we have in Scripture to this particular word, not even is here in this particular verse, and the only other time you see it in ancient writings is they found it on a sepulcher. Now, don't try to ask me the name of the city where they found that sepulcher. He calls it a Lycomenian or Lycomian sepulcher. I have no idea where Lycomia is, to be quite frank with you. It's an ancient Greek place, some small whatever. But here is on a sepulcher a statement. That statement uses this word in the context of, here is a statement of sorrowing parents who are yearning to have their dead son back. Can you understand the extent of that emotion? Here stand parents over their dead child, and there is a yearning. There is a hurting. There is a desiring to have this child back. It is a consuming thing. It is an overwhelming emotion. It is an emotion that even clouds other things. You shut other things out. Can you imagine a parent who's lost a little one? Well, some of us here have lost. We haven't lost one that we've known to be able to hold in our arms, but we've lost one that the Lord took before we were able to do that. And I'll tell you what, when things like that happen, other things in life don't mean a whole lot. There's a desire, I want my little one back. Can you imagine that emotion? The power of that emotion. Paul is using that descriptive word here and attaching it to an emotion with is inside the heart of a man for vainglory. There is a desire to have something for self. Matthew Henry puts it this way, or if you want to just knock it down into a simple term, what we're talking about is the desire to be somebody. I want to be somebody. I want to be held in high regard. It is a consuming desire. Matthew Henry says it's an undue regard to the approbation and applause of men. He says this is one great ground of unhappy strifes and contentions that exist among all Christians. In other words, we might say that there is a common evil. And let's not just say, oh, you know what, Mark, what you are talking about, I knew a man once who was like that. What Paul is talking about is something that every one of us has in our hearts. We're not talking about something here that so-and-so back in the 1950s when we knew him and oh yeah, sister so-and-so over there in that church, I've met her once. That's not the kind of situation. We're talking about an evil that resides in the hearts of us all. We have a desire for the applause of men. We have a desire to be admired. We have a desire to be somebody. We have a desire for people to think well of us. We have a desire to have the applause and the attention of men. You know what's amazing is that we have this desire and we oftentimes demand that people give us this attention, and when they don't, we get all out of joint. But I say what is interesting is oftentimes there is no merit for it. You don't applaud me! Well, you feel like, well, what have you done? Well, that's not the point. I'm worthy. Don't you understand what I am? You know, that in many ways is what the Jews were doing here in Galatia. You don't understand what we are. We are somebody. We are the chosen people. We are the ones upon whom the Lord has bestowed the tables and the covenants. And here we are somebody. We have been those who have been crusaders for the law. We have been those upon whom the Lord has showered His helping hand against our enemies, although we went into Babylon. Well, you know, everybody gets it wrong one again, but here we are, we're great. What do you think? No. Again, Matthew Henry says, of this great evil, he says, it brings on the heart the readiness to slight and despise those who look inferior, and to be in an ill humor if we are denied that which we think is our due. Envy comes with a perception of having a reputation lessened in the eyes of others. I say this morning, let us not be naive nor dishonest. This evil, this wickedness, this desire to have adulation and admiration is in the hearts of us all. It is there. Let's not say it's not. Let's not say this is a message, this is a word for somebody else. This is not for me. Let's not go there, child of God. Let's not have your heart nor mine think such a foolish thought. I will say that there are some that we can point to who have allowed this desire to be somebody to grow and come to the fore more than it is, say, in others that we have known. But I say that the fact that Paul brings it to the fore at this point in such terms, in such a warning, makes it to be appropriate to us all. It is a great evil. You say, Mark, can it be that bad? Yes, let me tell you because what it is. It is the desire of a fallen man to have worship. Is that not what Satan desired? Is that not what the prince of the morning there, the star there, decided that he would have? Oh, I will have the adulation of the Most High. It is the sin of Satan. A man who desires, and let me just put it to you, let me warn you, this sin of desiring to be somebody is really coming from a root that springs from wanting worship that does not belong to us. It comes from the desire to have the worship that belongs to the Lord alone. And how the Lord was pointed when He came to His own people and said through the mouth of the prophet, I will not share my glory with another. You are desiring to take to yourselves that position that only belongs to God. I will not allow it to stand. I say here is a great sin, the desire to be somebody. A second sin is described here, and that is provoking one another. I have a longer Greek word here. This one's going to be fun. Prokaleomai. It simply means to call forth, to incite. I say that this idea here of provoking one another is not so much like what you would see with children provoking one another. I'm sure we're all familiar with that. I'm sure we're all guilty of that. Where we have gone and you know, the little nettling and trying to get the other one going, and you try to get them mad, and then you point, they hit me or whatever, and trying to get them in trouble. You know all about that. Each one of you smile because you know you have been there and done that, and you see it at your elbows. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about a frame of heart. He is talking about a portraying of yourself, the desire to be somebody carries with it a portrayal of yourself in front of the eyes of others. You start treating other people in certain ways because you have a high and lofty opinion of yourself. You start treating people as if perhaps they are your inferior. Are we not just talking about pride? I am something. These people aren't where I'm at. They haven't experienced what I've had. They haven't gone where I've gone. They haven't gone through the things that I've gone through. They don't know what I know. They're not as good as I am. They are not as understanding. They don't have the this. They don't have the that. I have the standards. I have the... Oh, you know, you can fill it in. We all are there. We all are there. And because we are as we are, we treat people perhaps as if they are less than we are. Let me just give you an illustration of this, what I'm talking about. Perhaps some of you have been in this place. I remember working, I was going to say for just a man, but I know I've worked for more than one, where I remember one man in particular who assumed that I, as an hourly employee, didn't know anything, really. I didn't know anything about what I was doing. And, quite frankly, the way that he brought that knowledge or that attitude to bear was by treating me as if I were one who had an IQ that was substantially less than his. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, get you to say, try to sympathize with me. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to get you to think anything about what my situation is. I'm just trying to make a point. Because I found within myself, and I know you would as well, I found within myself a bit of a, oh really? Let me tell you something, mister. Let me tell you something about where I've been, what I've known, what I've learned, all this. You know, you get this, you get your back up. You've been there? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And I found that there were times it was so persistent, it got to the point where I would come in at the first of the week and I would look at my schedule and I would look at the certain days that I was working. Good. Tuesday, he's not here. Oh, Thursday, he's only here half a day. Well, I can busy myself doing this or that. Maybe I'll miss him. And I'm not proud of that response. But what am I simply trying to say? That there was a way that I felt that I was treated because of what I would term as arrogance or whatever else by this person that brought my anger up, that provoked me, so to speak. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, you know what? You can, before the people of God, get in your mind a frame of heart whereby you think that you are somebody and that you have the right to deal with other people as less than you are because they perhaps don't have the same standard that you have against wearing blue shoelaces or some such thing. And therefore, you're able to treat them in such a way. The point that Paul is making, if you go down that road, if you show yourself to be of a heart like that, you will be inciting anger and resentment, even hatred among the brethren. This is a deadly sin spiritually. And it's not just the problem of the person that has the reaction. Let me tell you what, spiritual pride. You know, some of us have heard the phrase, stinky old pride. Well, we're not just talking about stinky pride. We're talking about an abomination before God. That frame of heart that allows us to treat others as if they are unworthy. I'm talking about the household of faith. Do not get me wrong here. I'm not pulling up some politically correct, sappy type of thing that deals with the world in general. I'm talking about in the household of God. Those of us who belong to Christ. Those of us who have been put under the blood. Those of us who will dwell together in the courts of heaven for eternity. There is no place for us to have a heart that provokes the church of God, other children of God. Albert Barnes, in looking at this, says, treating another as an inferior and with contempt will build anger, hatred, and a disposition for revenge. Child of God, there is no place for this kind of stuff in the household of God. Paul here is dealing with a very serious issue. What's the problem here? What problem comes into the heart of a man that allows him to get into this kind of a frame of mind? What allows a man to get to the place where he starts thinking, you know what? I am a little further along than so-and-so over here. What is the problem with a man like this? I'll tell you very plainly, he's forgotten whence he came. He has forgotten that he is a sinner. He has forgotten how stinking rotten he is. He has forgotten the voluminous power of the blood of Christ that it took to make him clean. I say there is no room for a feeling of being above or of a greater stature in the church. But then Paul also comes to the last one, the last of these great evils, and he calls it envying one another. Now, if you ever wanted to try a tongue twister, here's a good word for you. Try putting the word, the letter F in front of the sound TH. Theo. Phthnaneo. That's what it is here. How the Greeks ever said such a thing, I'll have no idea. Phthnaneo. You say it sounds pretty ugly. You know what? There's reasons sometimes that sounds get assigned to words. You ever know? You know what they call it? Onomatopoeia? Where the sound describes what the word is. Here we have the envy, jealousy. A desire to have what another is perceived to have. It's a rotten sin. You say, oh, come on now, is jealousy a big deal? You know, there are other things. Murder, now that's a big deal. Adultery, that's a big deal. Jealousy? Yes, jealousy. Let me just read for you three portions of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 34. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Greater than wrath? Yes. Greater than anger? In its venom? Yes. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, says, jealousy is cruel as the grave, and the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Jealousy is a big deal. I'm not just talking about, you got it, I want it. I'm talking about resentment. I'm talking about a coveting of what we might just perceive another to be, or a position that they might have. Jealousy is a cancer. Let me tell you very plainly that the jealous spirit will eat you up spiritually. Some people say, you know, I just don't understand why I can't seem to get untracked in my spiritual walk. I go well for a while, then I stumble. I go well for a while, then I stumble. You know what? If you're of an envious nature, if you're of a jealous heart, you will not go well spiritually. Mark it down. You suffer from a cancer. Discontentedness and wanting indeed are the cancer of the soul. And what I would simply ask you to do is these things that I have been mentioning to you, these three deadly evils, how much of these can you see in that great sin of Satan? Are not they all wrapped up? Say, here's the heart of Satan. All in one, here's the heart of Satan. And I'm simply saying to you this morning what Paul is saying is, the heart of Satan has no place in the church of Christ. And if it is allowed to be there and remain, it will destroy. Which brings me to the point, what are the dangers of these three deadly evils? Just very quickly, I've already mentioned one. What happens when our heart starts down that road of self? Well, if you were to look at Romans chapter 15, you would see some things there that would tell us very plainly that a man who goes down that way, Romans chapter 15, I'm getting ahead of myself, it's again here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What's Paul talking about? Simply this, that it is possible, and I want you to mark it down, it is possible for me to be able to destroy your testimony and for you to be able to destroy mine. The people of God can get so taken up with these little petty jealousies, and sometimes they're not little and they're not petty. Sometimes they are enormous jealousies and enormous provocations, and there are so much evidences of self-love that the people of God will actually purposefully damage the reputation of another. It can happen. Well, you know so-and-so? Well, I'm not sure that he tells the truth all the time. What if you just branded that man? Are we certain that they would be able to recover? No, there are things that you can say about people they'd never, ever recover for. You know, I heard in the past this guy had a real problem with, you can destroy the testimony of another Christian like that. Let's not be fooled. And if you allow your heart to be filled with these kinds of things so that your tongue is not guarded and your heart is not controlled, I say you are in the place to do damage not only to others, but it'll damage yourself. You'll damage your own testimony with these things because people will see. This is not something that is going to be hidden. But I would say this. Another danger is that the church will be harmed. Matthew Henry again says, Christian churches cannot be ruined by their own hands. But if Christians, who should be helps to one another and a joy to one another, be as brute beasts, biting and devouring each other, what can be expected but that the God of love should deny His grace to them, and the Spirit of love should depart from them, and that evil spirit who seeks the destruction of them all should prevail? That's not my wording, but you know, sometimes when you read the Puritans, they come out with some really nice descriptive statements. Brute beasts. A bull in the china shop. A boar of the woods who goes out to ruin the vines, the psalmist says. What's the difference? What's the difference between that and a child of God who is consumed with wanting to be somebody and doesn't have the ability to control heart and tongue? Not much difference. I said that Paul's words here had to be, in their historic context, most particularly applicable to those Jews in the Galatian church that were seeking to draw the people back towards Judaism, back towards a legalistic way of life. But I have to say that this is something that is applicable to us all. The child of God who walks in the Spirit, the child of God who knows love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, and the rest, is not going to be one who is marked by this. Nor is the one who is marked by this description that we have in verse 26 going to be one who knows much of the fruit of the Spirit. I guess, if you will, the great point of all this is that there is an intense and there is an awful evil that comes to the church of Christ and to the hearts of His people when His people allow the selfish heart to hold sway. I mentioned at the beginning of this time that we were going to look also at the antithesis to these things. We are not admonished here so much in the words of that we have here, using the words that we have here in verse 26, to put away evil or to do something different. We will see many of these things in chapter 6. But I say, if you go other places in the Scripture, it's nice to see that the Holy Spirit oftentimes will use words of description in other places to set before you, don't do this, but now do this. So I want us to look at three places where the antithesis, the opposite of these words that we have just seen, these funny Greek words, are used of the Lord to show us what we are to be, what we are to have. First, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul talks about his heart that he has toward the Thessalonians. The heart that he is extending toward them, or that he has as he remembers them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we read, "But we were," speaking of Paul and those with him, "we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Now look at this. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Those words there, affectionately desirous. The desirous is the same, comes from the same word that we noted a little while ago where it talks about desirous of vainglory. Comes from the same idea. The idea here then, I would say, is not to the idea of the mind of Paul to take or to get as the desire of vainglory is, where you take to yourself, you bring to yourself adulation and applause and admiration. Yes, give me, give me, give me, give me. I must have all this. The same desire, Paul says, by the grace of Christ that was in us as we saw you as our beloved in the Lord, was to give, to give, to give, to give. There was so much of a desire on Paul's part to give to him, to these people, to extend his soul, to give all that he was to them. He even says, "We were desirous to give you even our own souls." Oh, can you see the love that he had to these people? He wanted indeed there to be good done to them. I say there was an intense desire, not just that the brethren who have done good to him would know good, and not just that the brethren, even if they haven't done good, should know good. But here was Paul's desire. "I desire that you who are in Christ would know good, and that God would allow me to be used by His hand in the giving of that good. I want to be a part of the gift of God to you. I want to have my life so used of the Lord that even though it costs me, even though it brings reproach to me, even though that there are hardships and afflictions and things that I have to go through that are terrible, I want myself to be given out for you." That is what Paul is saying here. That there is the desire, and I say that that is the mind of Christ. That is what the Lord Jesus would have us to be, brethren. That is the heart that you are to have. I'm not putting something before you that's pie in the sky. I'm not just putting something before you that says, "Oh boy, this is high and lofty." But Mark, you're talking about something that nobody's ever going to know. You're talking about something that there is absolutely no way in the world that we... Mark, have you looked around this room? Look at us. There's no way that we are going to be that way. That is the lie of the one whose heart is the other way. I say, child of God, there is a chance for us to have this heart, the heart of Christ, because quite plainly, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, do we not? Is He not able to make us like Him who loved us and gave Himself for us? Is the Spirit of God not able to do His work within us that we might radiate Christ? I say yes. Oh, there may be things that the Spirit of God has to do. Let's not be blind to that. There may be many things the Spirit of God has to bring about in our lives to make us what we are not. But for us to sit aside and say, "Oh, I can never give of myself. I can never be one who pours myself out to everyone, to you know, oh, I could never pour out my heart to William. I could never do it. He wears green shirts, don't you know? He wears them to church even. Oh, I could never." We've all got our little reasons why we can't give our hearts to one another. But in Christ we can, and that's what's expected of us. A heart of desiring, so that we would even say, I would give out my soul. I would give out my soul that these would know good, that they would know Christ's graces, that the truth of the list that we have for us in verses 22 and 23 would be theirs. I say, here is kindness. Here is the gentleness. And here, I say, is a godly desire that I would be used for the glory of God. And I will say at the same time, there are a lot of people who would have this frame of mind, not so much for the good of the people that they're dealing with. I say that at least the portrayal of this frame of mind, because they want you to think that I'm giving, you know, see, I'm pouring out my soul and it makes me feel good. We're not talking about that kind of thing. The man who has this kind of heart forgets about himself. The man who has this frame of heart, if he knows a slight, absorbs it. It doesn't affect him. It doesn't matter, because I do this for Christ. I say, the first antithesis that we deal with here is the desire not for vainglory, but the desire that grace and goodness would be in the lives of those who love Christ. But then you also see from Romans chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there, you'll see a second antithesis. The first we were talking about as giving. But now when you go to Romans chapter 15, you see something a little bit different. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 says, Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There is the second antithesis. Rather than provoking, rather than, if you will, pushing away, rather than making another to feel like, you know what, you don't come up to my standard, you are not quite as good as I am, and thereby inciting a spirit of hatred, anger, and wrath, rather than having that provoking spirit, the Lord would have us to, out of a heart that desires the good of the souls of those that we love in Christ, that we would receive them. That we would receive them. There's a refusal to push away or to cast an inferiority upon a brother. I say that this receiving is not something that we're talking about as an occasional thing, nor is it something that's only a possibility. This is to be the constant practice of the heart. We are to receive them. We are to make them one with us in our heart as Christ made us one with Him in His heart. We are to receive them as friends. We are to receive them as well-loved, as Jesus Christ, or us received with an arm that was open and extended to lift us up and to draw us to Himself. We are to receive our brethren in love to ourselves. But we might just say, but wait a minute, you don't understand. I can't be close to that person. They offend me. You just don't have any idea how much green shirts offend me. You know, just, I can't get past this. You just don't understand. When I was a child, every time my father spanked me, he wore a green shirt. I tell you, I relate it to gross injustice. I'm being nonsensical. You know that. But I'm saying, you and I have things that we can look at and say, you know what? I can't get past this. They're always that way. Here's their temperament. Here's their way of doing things. Here's their convictions. Here's their standards. Well, I know if there are standards that go directly against the Word of God, we ought to say, I'll not go that route. But I say at the same time, If a child of God is in Christ, there ought to be a reception of that child of God in love. Not saying that we condone everything, perhaps that we can't. I have convictions against that. I can't go that route. But there ought to be the reception of them to us as, yes, I understand, and I can love you in Christ. You know, I've been, quite frankly, I've been in places where I was told that I could not be received in a particular church. In fact, I'm not going to tell you where it was, but I was told that I could not be received there. I would never be able to speak there. I would not be one who would be called on to do anything there because I was a Presbyterian. And because, even though I am a person who practices immersion and believer's baptism, I affiliate with those who practice other than that. And so because of that, and because of the doctrine, if, I don't know if you know this or not, but the idea of secondary separation has become a doctrine, I guess, that somebody has decided they can establish that somehow. I'm not saying that there's not a place for it in certain realms, but here was, I cannot be received. No. The fact that I was in Christ, you know, I could perhaps have a handshake, but that was about as far as it was going. Brother, I can't really have fellowship with you, was the statement. Because there's something that offends. There's something I disagree with. I am not up here preaching ecumenism. I am not. But I'm also up here, I'm not up here saying that we have the right to say because a brother doesn't do exactly as I do, that I have to throw him off. That I have to say, I can never have fellowship, or I can't pray with you. I can't take your burdens with my own prayers to the Lord. I think you know what I'm saying. There are, and I'm most particularly, if you will, I am most particularly talking about our own congregation. We must be those who are ready to receive each other and love each other and hold each other up in the Lord. Receiving. You know, sometimes, and let me just put it this way too, sometimes we get a mindset that says, well, I will come to that point. I will receive them. I will be one who will treat them as a brother in Christ. But, you know, really, what really needs to happen before any of that takes place is I really think that that person over there needs to eat a real good piece of humble pie. You ever know that feeling? You ever been there? He needs to eat a piece of humble pie. You know what? Shame on you. Shame on you. Let me tell you something. If you ever allow your heart to come to the place where you feel a brother or sister in Christ needs to eat humble pie before they can go on with you, let me just clue you into something. Let me just ask you a question. How big of a piece would you have them eat? And let me clue you into something else. No matter if it were the whole pie, it wouldn't be enough for you. Because we all imagine that they need to be humbled in direct correspondence with the hurt that we perceived that we had against us. But you know what? Our puny little prides, you know, we could have been offended that much. But in our minds, oh, let me tell you how big the offense is. Mount Everest, it is just a pea in comparison to the mountain of this offense that was against me. How much humble pie would you say a person needs to eat to make it up to you? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ came to you and said, before you can go on with me and we can walk arm in arm, you're going to have to eat humble pie for what you did against me. Where would that leave your heart? Where would you be? You and I would just have to sit down and hang our heads down to the dust. Because there's no peace big enough. There is no peace big enough. Christ does not insist that His people eat humble pie in order to be right with Him. He does insist on repentance. He does insist on confession of sins. He does insist that there be the broken and the contrite heart. But he's not saying that you've got to do something or you have to have something bad happen to you in order for me. Oh. Let's be as those that are told in Romans chapter 12 that we are to love. He said, Paul says in Romans 12 and 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Be kindly affectioned one to the other. Receive one another. Do not provoke. For provoking is a deadly, deadly evil to the church. And it is a deadly, cancerous evil to your spiritual walk. But then there's a third. If you will, rather than envy, rejoice. We just read that in Romans chapter 12, if you look at verse 15, it said, rejoice with them that do rejoice. We are admonished to rejoice with the brethren. Why? Because they are advanced in some way? No. No, our pride would probably... No, Paul doesn't put it like that. That's not why we rejoice. But there's another couple of reasons why we ought to rejoice with the brethren. First, because God is glorified. When God works for a brother and sister in Christ, why ought you to rejoice? I say, take, if you will, if you have to, your eyes off that brother or sister for just a moment and look unto your God. Is it not that God has been glorified? God has done marvelous things. God has helped His people. God has been gracious to another lamb. God has done a work of rescue and of deliverance. The Lord has shown Himself mighty. Child of God, is your heart so cold that you can't rejoice in the moving of God? Oh, we ought to be able to rejoice when the Lord works for a brother or sister in Christ because it is the evidence of God at work. We ought to say, again, we can rejoice because the grace of God has been seen anew. The fact that a brother or sister in Christ sees grace in his heart ought to rejoice me because it's a sermon to me. If so-and-so can have grace working in an abundant way in his soul, hallelujah, I can too. Oh, we ought to rejoice because the grace of God is still at work. It still moves among the hearts of men. Oh, we ought to rejoice much every time we see God's grace. Every time we see God's goodness, it ought to be that which is a sermon loudly speaking to us. Here's a token for good. We ought to also rejoice simply because of this truth. Love for the brethren is sweet. Love for the brethren is sweet. Let me tell you what, you may not believe it, but for you to love on your brother or sister in Christ will be sweet to your soul. Even if I have to admit something. Yes, even if you have to admit something. Even if I have to give something up. Even if you have to. It'll be sweet to your soul to love the brethren. You say, Mark, how do you know that? Because the Lord tells us in the second commandment that we're to do it. If loving our God with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength is a sweet thing to us, can we not expect that second thing to be equally as sweet? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. This morning we have looked at those evils which can destroy and those which are meant to bring evil. But I also want us to turn our hearts now before we end this morning. And I want us to look at the motivation and the method in which we are to see these last three things that I mentioned, the giving, the receiving, and the rejoicing. How is it that these things come to be? Where do they come from? If you will, I'm going to ask you to turn back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we'll begin our reading at verse 2, where Paul says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." My third point is then the example. The example, which is a most definite assistance. The point I say is this. We are enabled to love and to be to the brethren all that the Lord desires as we remember Christ and stay close to Him. I'll be very blunt. There is no way in this world that you are going to love your brethren with the heart that Paul described in 1 Thessalonians when you are far from Christ, when you are not walking well with your Savior. You will not be able to rejoice with the brethren. You will not be able to receive as you are supposed to when you are far from Christ. But when you are with Christ, when you are close to Christ, when you are remembering Christ, when you are staying close by His side, I say, the grace of the Spirit of Christ indeed is made manifest in your heart. I'm not talking just about a situation where, and I'm sure you all have heard this kind of a phrase, well, Johnny was with his friends and they just rubbed off on him. Well, I'm not talking about Christ just rubbing off on us. That's not the situation at all. We don't learn by Christ's example simply because we are taken up or we become enamored by something about the Lord's person or His work. No, I say that what we see here as we stay close to Christ is the purposed and the powerful direct ministry of Christ to us. Christ ministers to us. Child of God, I want you to understand you have a Savior who works for you and in you. Christ works in me. That is why I'm able to go on with Him. That is why I'm able to be as He is. We are able to be as He is in His person or in His heart toward others because we reflect the Spirit of Christ. A few things I want us to take to our minds that we are to remember. First, I want you to understand that this whole idea revolves around a remembrance that Christ gave Himself for us. What did we say the antithesis was to the one who is desirous of vainglory? Is it not the giving? Well, do you not see the heart of Christ here? We said Paul had the heart to give himself for the Thessalonians. But can you not see Christ in this? Oh, child of God, will you let yourself for just a moment go through this in your mind and in your heart? Can you not remember that Christ gave Himself for you? That He did not hold back. He gave, as it were, all of Himself unto His own soul for you. No one has ever seen a heart like his. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 talks of this giving. It says, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I say here's the image. Here is the point of it all. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us when we were offenders against Him. When we were those who were the reproach against Him. When we were the sinners. Christ gave Himself for us. But God commendeth His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were far below Christ. We were those who deserved much from the anger and the wrath of God. Yet Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, here is the supreme picture. Here is the supreme example of what our hearts are to be. We don't give ourselves on the basis of merit. We don't give of our hearts because another or brother or sister in Christ deserves our giving. We give because we remember Christ and how He gave to us. We remember Christ and how He knew what we were, and yet He did not withhold Himself to pay for our iniquities and our evil wickednesses. He gave Himself. You are to have that same frame of heart. You are to be like Christ. Oh, child of God, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten Christ? Have you forgotten Gethsemane? Have you forgotten that Christ there prayed for you even though you were yet in sin? Have you forgotten the love that the Father has shed upon you because of that prayer? Have you forgotten perhaps the agony that was placed upon Christ as He hung on Calvary to pay for sins, that you might go free, that the penalty of death and sin would be removed from you? Have you forgotten that, child of God? Let me ask you, how much time did you put in thinking about that before you came into this place this morning? How precious was Christ and His agony to you this day? How much did your mind and heart go over it even this whole weekend? You might say, well, you know, let's not get too pointed on this. Let's not go down that road. Let's not start asking questions like that, because I don't really want to have to answer what you're asking. And then I would say, and yet we wonder how it is that we struggle to love the brethren. Has your mind been on Christ? Have you forgotten His love, which came and found you, which even now speaks to you that your heart belongs to Him? I say Christ gave of His own heart that you and I might know the delights of glory. And now He asks of you to love one another for His sake. And we might be prone to say, but you just don't understand. I just can't do this. I just can't do this. Oh yeah, I understand. Evil has a hold. Yeah? If your heart's saying, I can't do this, I'm telling you plainly, you've got much of one of these evils that Paul is preaching to us about yet within you. Second thing I want to point out to you about your Savior is that Christ has received us unto Himself. Romans chapter 15, verse 7, we read it just a moment ago. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to glory. Oh, here's one of the glorious products of justification. Justification, that dry old stodgy doctrine thing that, you know, Puritans write about. This, you know, multifaceted, multi-pointed idea. Justification has a sweet application. Huh. Oh, hallelujah. What does justification mean outside of the fact that I am now righteous before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me? Very simply, let me put it to you this way. God receives you now. You are received of God through Jesus Christ. You are made righteous. You are now put in the position legally so that the Lord can look at you and say, I have no issues with you. Come and be close to me. Jesus Christ has received us when? When we were sinners, lost and undone. When we were filthy in all of our ways, Christ received us. Christ made Himself near to us. You know something that I found to be true? And I don't mean this as a point of judgment, and I'm not saying it about anybody here, but I will say that I have noticed that people who have a hard time believing in their hearts that they have really, truly been justified, that they have really, truly been received of the Lord, these same people oftentimes have an awful difficult time receiving the brethren. You might say, well, why does that seem to correlate? Simply this. Because it is our dwelling on how the Lord has received us and is receiving us that puts us in the frame of heart by the Spirit of God to receive the brethren. Oh, may we get in our minds, I do what I do for the name of Christ. I give of myself. I receive. I bear. Well, we're going to get into this another in the first part of chapter 6 because this is where Paul's coming to. I'm not meaning to preach my message ahead of time, but here it is. I bear the burdens, if you will, of others. Why? Because I have the thoughts of Christ, what He did for me in my mind constantly. Bear ye one another's burdens. Maybe I should just preach it now and just, no, my daughter's asleep and passing out. I can't do that to her. But here's the thought. Keep the truth of what Christ has done for you in your mind and in your heart. Indeed, let that be the example. As Paul says in Romans 15, that He was the example of what? Of what we are to be. Of how we are to act. Of how we are to respond, of what our hearts need to be for the good of the church and the glory of God. Christ has received us. He has brought us into the throne room. He has owned us as His before all the hosts of heaven. I say to you that Christ has done for us what Jonathan did for David. You know that? The account of when David first came into the courts of Saul and says that Jonathan's heart was knit to David. What did Jonathan do? David, you see this garment that I'm wearing here? Yeah, my father paid a lot for it, but you know what? I love you. I'm going to take this up and this one's yours. You see this weaponry that I've got here? This was handmade, custom made, David, but I love you here. This is yours. Oh, I say that when Christ received us, He gave us a robe of righteousness, a pure robe that cost everything to bring to the people of God. It was the very, if I may say so, the rending of the heart of God to pay that price. But here it is, given to us. Here are given to us all the weaponry, if you will, all the graces, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, all these things are given to us. It is the bestowing of love to us because Christ has received us to Himself. You're to have that mind in you. And then lastly, Christ rejoices in the good done for His brethren before the throne. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, He's saying there was a like-minded, or there's a mind of Christ. Christ had a desire. Christ had a mind of rejoicing that was toward the brethren, and you are to have the same thing. May I just put it to you plainly? Christ rejoices in doing good to the souls of His brethren. Wait a minute, you mean when I come up before the Lord and I have to confess my sin, or I have to show Him all the evil that I have within my heart, that the Lord rejoices in doing me good even then? Yes, He does. Yes. He rejoices in bringing goodness to the brethren. Oh, we are to have that frame of heart. The Lord rejoices to do me good. Should I not rejoice to do good to the others who are in Christ? Now, again, how does all this come? And I'm done with this thought. This is my conclusion. I can tell because it's in red. Conclusion. Red. Conclusion. It means red stop. You know. Romans chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul is saying, look, you're able to go out and do good to each other, to exhort each other, to admonish each other. Why? Because there's a fullness of knowledge in you. A fullness of knowledge of what? Again, I bring it back to my last point. Of Christ. Do you know Christ well this day? Child of God, do you really know Christ well? Are you walking well with Christ? Are you learning of Him? What I am talking to you about this morning is an extremely important subject. Paul is not putting this message at this point for no purpose. I should say, the Holy Ghost. It is an extremely important matter. How are you going to be able to do as the Lord demands? You must be filled with all the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. Does that mean you know everything there is to know about Christ? No, but that you know Christ and He is filling up your heart. You are walking with Christ as best you can. And you are seeking the Lord with all that's within you. Child of God, let me ask you plainly, are you doing that this morning? Is that where you're at? You need to be. This matter, what we are about as a church, depends on how well each of us individually goes on with Christ. We will not see things done well. We will not see things accomplished for the name of Christ if we are negligent of walking with Christ. How well do you walk with Christ this morning? How close is your heart to Him? Oh, may God give us grace. May the Lord by His own hand draw us closer to Himself, that truly we would find ourselves being able to do the things that we are being told to do. This message sets the stage, I say, for chapter 6. We'll see outworkings of what it means to love the brethren throughout chapter 6. But I say, let's not just understand what the Bible says so that we can understand what we're talking about for the future. May it be reality within our lives that we might be able to glorify Christ together as a church. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Father in heaven, we're thankful this day for Thy word. We're thankful, O God, that Thou dost use it to teach us concerning Thy Son and concerning our role as His people. Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts now. Allow it to remain with us and do Thy blessed will. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, be close to us even this day and draw our hearts out after Thyself. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.